Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Everybody say this, Jesus is in a good mood. And he's in a good mood about you. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles or your phone or, you know, nowadays, you know, whatever screen you got. Well, let's go back and just look at one verse and then we're going to move on. We're going to start a new series today. Just go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Just going to reiterate real quickly on this verse. We talked about it last week. Starting a new series today called Recognizing Open Doors. How many know it's important to recognize an open door? Yeah. I've got up in the middle of the night, you know those pocket doors that slide closed? Well, you go up, get up in the middle of the night, and if you're in the dark and you walk into one of those things, it kind of wakes you up a little bit. It's important that they're open, actually, you know, when you try to go through them. And so we want to understand also that what does it mean? The word talks about open doors. We need to understand what that means, first of all. And then we need to understand and let the Spirit of God teach us how to recognize open doors so that when doors are open, we actually go through them. Yes. Amen? Yes. So we're going to start a new series today. I'm not quite sure what direction it's going to go, but it should be very interesting. I believe it's part of what we are supposed to know as the new man so that we understand how to function correctly. I know that there are some that say the Bible is only good for, quote, practical teaching, and they usually mean things like how to not get mad at your wife, how to not boss your husband around, how to be nice to strangers, and how to help little ladies across the street. And I'm not trying to make light that there's anything wrong with those things. They certainly are practical living. But I'm going to know from the vantage point of Daddy, there's a lot more to the makeup of a human being the new man, that would constitute practical teaching. It's not really practical for us to only teach on the things that affect a natural man. When the word clearly says you're not in the flesh anymore, you're in the spirit, being that you are the new man. So things that apply to that area, how to live in that area, how to live in that arena, certainly would be considered practical teaching. So in Matthew chapter 7 verse 8 it says this, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And we touched base really last week on the fact that this is probably one of the most ignored verses in the entire Bible. Because we really don't believe this. But if you take this and you put it in the context of where he actually started, and if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, the very first thing he said was, the kingdom of God, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is, everybody say is, the kingdom of God. And we talked about the fact that really as the new man, we've got to get more acclimated to what really is. Most people that are considered, quote, Christians or, quote, new creations or, quote, the new man, most of them are much more acclimated to that which their eyes can see, their ears can hear, and their feelings tell them. And that we're not quite as acclimated to the things that really are behind the scene as we'd like to think we are. So part of the process of becoming efficient as the new man and fruitful, because remember what Jesus said? He said, I've called you and ordained you to bear fruit. Right? He wasn't meaning that we're supposed to go out there and force it. You know, and we've talked about the fact that, you know, there's a lot of trees on the property that are fruit trees, but you don't go by them, walk by them, and hear them groaning and straining to produce a fruit. They just do. And so, as the new man, we need to understand what kind of environment do we need to cultivate in our life that gives us the ability to rest in His presence and at the same time produce fruit. Because Jesus basically said, this is the way the track is laid. I've called you and ordained that you're a fruit bearer. Well, praise the name of the Lord. He told the disciples, I've called you and you're a fisher of men. Now come watch how it's done. Woo-hoo. So when He said, ask and you receive, everyone who asks receives. And again, in the Greek New Testament, that is in the present tense, which is an ongoing constant. It's an ongoing constant environment. That's why I say this is probably one of the most ignored scriptures in the entire New Testament, because we don't really act like if we continually ask, we continually receive, we continually seek, we'll continually find, and if we continually knock, it's open to us. We don't sing about closed heavens because the heaven's not closed. Amen? The heaven's open. Jesus did that for us. When Stephen looked up and said, I see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. Ooh, that really ticked off the religious world. Because the religious world, there's a big old wall between him and you. And they like it that way. But Stephen said, there's nothing between them and him and me. In fact, I see him standing, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So when Jesus said, those that continually ask are continually receiving, there wasn't even an implication of any instance that they don't. Did you hear what I just said? What happens, what does a church culture look like when we have a people that just simply live life and everywhere they know, all I have to do is make a requirement and it's here right now. Any environment I'm in. What does that look like? Well, I tell you, there's a lot of folks that are experiencing the reality of the resurrection of Jesus that hadn't experienced it before. Because religion has told us that you never know what he's thinking, you never know what he's going to do. Did you ever notice that it's like a bad babysitter? Always trying to steer you away from really knowing your own daddy? Feeding your head full of a bunch of junk so that he can have say and sway over your life? That's why I opened up and said that Jesus is in a good mood and he's in a good mood over you. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He just made a statement there that every natural man that's on the planet, then, past, present, and future, the kingdom of God belongs to them. They just don't know it. And if we don't learn as the new man, if we don't learn how to demonstrate it, not in a weird, creepy way, but just in a natural outflow of the reality of what is. The kingdom of God is. And he goes on later in these chapters, leading up to chapter 7 of Matthew, of stating that the Father is. The will of God is. Present tense right now as we're talking, it is. So which tells us there's an arena that we need to become more familiar with that as the new man exists and we're supposed to live from. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but Paul made a statement that he said, I'm a wise master builder, and I've laid a foundation. I hate that we've religiously looked at those scriptures and got it incorrect. There's one thing to read scriptures theologically, and there's another thing to read scriptures connected. Because when Paul said, I'm a wise master builder and I've laid a foundation, everyone needs to be mindful of how he's building on that foundation. The foundation and the blueprint that he was talking about was what was demonstrated through his ministry and how he functioned as the new man. That's the blueprint. That's the foundation. He talked about the operation and the interaction of the grace of God, the presence of God, and the working of his power because of that presence in his life, through his life, and how he turned the world upside down. That's the foundation. That's the blueprint. He said, now I've demonstrated how it's supposed to be. Everyone else needs to be mindful of how they're building upon that. It better look just like that. Because if it doesn't look just like that, what will happen is you'll produce wood, hay, and stubble, and when the pressure's on, all that stuff gets burned up. The only thing that stays is what's produced by the influence of his presence and the working of his power because of that presence, and that's called the grace of God. It's an empowerment. So Paul was simply explaining, he learned this. Oh, that people in the church would learn this from day one of being moved out of darkness into his marvelous light and into his kingdom. And from day one, they begin to understand, not the theological, usual understanding of what grace is, but what the Bible actually brings out about what the grace of God is. And they understand that now they have, in this grace, in this presence of him and the empowerment that comes with it, they stand. And as Peter said, it's that grace that has given us stability. It's not a theology to debate. It's the presence of him and everything that comes with that presence. So Paul learned that early on. And I love what he says here. We're talking about recognizing open doors. A door is... really, you could say it's another realm. Everybody say that. It's another realm. How many know there's more than what you see right here in front of you? One of the things that the Spirit of God said to me specifically when he told me to start this church, he said, he quoted Revelation 3, he said, I've opened doors that no man can shut. And I'm going to take you... I've opened a door, I'm going to take you to another realm. Well, here's a guy that came into the gospel, loves the word, loves the things that I got taught in the word. And I'm like, say what? Because I thought I understood. I don't care if you got 20 years under your belt of reading the word, there's a whole lot more there than you see it. Amen. I love that about the word. So, speaking of recognizing open doors, in your notes it says, you know, a door, you can just put this in there. It speaks of another realm, an opening. Wise men watch for and avail themselves of opportunities. There's a number of places in Scripture, we'll get to them through this series, that speak about open doors, doors of opportunity, doors of faith, a door of utterance. But I love, in your notes, I put it this way on purpose, because sometimes when you hear somebody talking to you in the first person, it kind of, maybe you see something that you didn't see before. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul made this statement, and I'm just going to read it to you how we have it in the notes. It says, now when I came to Troas, which incidentally is in modern-day Turkey, for the gospel of Christ, and I had no rest in my spirit, Now, if you read it in the English, it sounds like he says, we came to Troas, God opened a door for us, but I didn't have any rest in my spirit, so I left. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, if you go back and you'll see it in these notes here, you'll see it. He came to Troas, they waited there, they're waiting for Titus to show up, but he didn't show up, and Paul says, I didn't have any rest in my spirit. And then if you look at what happened in Acts chapter 16, one evening he had a dream, a vision in a dream, and a man was standing in front of him and said, hey, why don't you come over here? Come over here and help us. It was a man from Greece. Your word says Macedonia. So, how many know when he got that dream, there was a door opened? Right? They waited around in Turkey and Troas, and they waited, and Titus wasn't showing. He didn't have any rest in his spirit. I mean, the word says to be led by the peace of God. And as soon as he had that dream, that vision in the dream that said the man was standing in front of him and said, come over here and help us. The next morning he got up and he told all of his group, and they basically made the decision. We made a decision that God was calling us to go to Greece. So we went. But notice what he says here. He says, now when I came to Troas, which is in Turkey, for the gospel of Christ, and I had no rest in my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia, which is in Greece, when a door was opened for me in the Lord. Everybody say, a door was opened. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. I love that. Pastor Shelby brought that up earlier, but let me just say this. Every place we go, everywhere our foot steps, any environment that we're in, Paul is simply saying, something that Daddy loves to do is to reveal the fact that you guys know each other. Did you hear what I just said? Every place we go, one of the things that Daddy loves to do is to reveal to everybody around us or around you that you two know each other. He calls it a sweet aroma. See, I've read those verses before, but you read them theologically, and you're not reading them connected. You're just reading them theologically. And you can say, yes, amen, but you don't realize that what that's really talking about is, you know, Paul was living life going into these cities. He wasn't sitting behind a desk studying a doctrine. He's talking from the place of firsthand experience. God loves He loves to manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. He loves to manifest the aroma and show everyone that He loved, that you guys know each other. He said it a different way in Revelations. Go to Revelations chapter 3. I think it's Revelations 3. Revelation 3:8 says, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Why are we always thinking about things being shut? Oh God, please open. They're not closed. Open the heavens, open the heavens, open the heavens. They're not closed. The only way they're closed, like one person said, the only way they're closed is between your two ears. That's the only place they're closed. So let's get them unclosed in your head and they won't be closed anywhere else. He says, I put before you an open door which no man can shut because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. And I love what he says. And I'm going to read the abridged version because I want you to get a certain point. He says, behold, I will cause. He makes a statement about a door being opened, you having power, watching over and guarding his word, not denying his name. And as a result, the environment is that he'll cause things to happen. He'll make people come and bow down at your feet, and he'll make it known that he loves you. Everybody put your hands like this. Now go like this. Woof, woof. See, he loves to make it known that he loves you. Paul said it a different way. He said he makes known the aroma in every place you are. But then he goes on to say, he says, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course, and the next day we went to Neapolis, and from there we went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. It's a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside, and we were supposing, and I put this in there because this is really what he's talking about. We were supposing, because we were accustomed to there being a place of prayer. See, they knew they were going there. They knew that there had to be a place of prayer. So where do you start when it comes to learning how to follow and get in and open, see doors open? You go with what you know. They went into this city, and it says that they went, and they supposed, they already knew there had to be a place of prayer nearby, so they went and they found it. And they sat down and began speaking to the woman who was assembled there. So what did they do? They started with what they knew. See, a lot of times, see, what we do, we talk about opening doors, we sit around and we say, oh God, give me a sign. Oh God, tell me something. I'm just going to sit here until you say something. I love what Brother Dave said. He was having a mental tennis match of whether he was going to go to the store and get echinacea. God said, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Why don't you go ahead and do that? How many know God already knew the woman was going to be there? He already knew. He's already seen the end of it. And so Dave said, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. So he just goes and he thinks he's going to get echinacea. And all of a sudden, he has a divine moment. We got to be willing to go places, guys, if we want to see doors open. So Paul, they went and they already knew there had to be a place of prayer. So let's just start there. He already got his general direction from the Lord through a vision, in a dream. A man stood before him and said, hey, come over here, help us in Macedonia. They'd made the decision. The next day we're going. So they went. They end up in this city. And they were supposing and they were accustomed to there being a place of prayer. And so they found it, sat down, and began speaking to the woman who had assembled. See, here's the challenge that we have sometimes as we're learning to develop in these areas, is things come into our mind and we discount them and ignore them. They come into our thought process, and because they weren't quite divine enough, we just ignore them. How many know going to the store for echinacea wasn't exactly, you know, angels, I may be wrong, but maybe, you know, angels didn't show up and, you know, you didn't hear these choir behind it, and the angel said, thus saith the Lord, go to Fry's and get some echinacea. I'm not quite sure that's how it happened. But he had enough understanding of things to just act on what he was getting, and, you know, it may have just looked like nothing more than a thought. This is how Paul functioned. He worked with what he knew, and then the Lord led him and opened doors along the way as he went. So they went and they began. There was a woman named Lydia there, and she was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, and she was a worshiper of God, and she was listening, and the word says that the Lord opened her heart to respond. You know, as we're looking for things to declare in our prayer time, we need to declare, pay attention to these kinds of things, and make them a part of what we declare in our prayer time over the city. Father, I thank you that you're opening hearts on a daily basis to respond to you. In our pre-service prayer time this morning, we declared that the Spirit of God is waking people up all over the city. And he's putting a hunger and a desire in them, because in the last days it says that people will find those that know God and they'll grab a hold of them and say, we want to know what you know, because we know you know him. So why are we not declaring those things? So we began to declare those things in the pre-service prayer time. We began to declare things like this, that he opens up people's hearts to respond. You do know that part of prayer is merely the Spirit of God's declaring things from his vantage point and impressing you to declare things from where you are. A lot of times we think prayer is just asking him for this and asking for that and asking for this, that, and the other. When really, if he knows the end from the beginning and there is no time in heaven, it's only here, then he already sees the end. So if he can put into your thought process and into your spirit what he wants you to say, he just needs you to declare it in the arena that you're standing in. Right? I said right?
Yes.
So that's a big part of understanding what our role is when it comes to prayer. We don't need to get our bag on, we just need to get our sensitivity and our awareness of what's going on the inside of you. If a thought comes into your mind during prayer, if you're praying out of your spirit and a thought comes into your mind, pray that out. I don't care whether you understand it or not. You don't need to have the whole picture. If he just gives you part of it and it's an impression that you're getting when you're praying, then to begin to make that a declaration of your life. So Paul found these women, and they began to talk to them, and it says the Lord opened her heart and responded to the things that were spoken. It's interesting when it comes to talking about recognizing open doors. Folks, I got to tell you, there's a lot of scriptures in the Gospels that the way I was raised to read them was in the context of here and now versus in heaven. And that was the only two, I don't know if dichotomy is the word, of the way to interpret what Jesus would say about the kingdom. But I've come to realize that the greatest reality for Jesus is what is. The kingdom is. The disciples went to Jesus and said, hey, teach us how to pray. And he says, okay, pray like this. Father, and these are commands, by the way, your name be set apart, and your kingdom, as it is right now, be in the earth the same way. The will, your will that is right now, be it in the earth the same way. So the reality of what is was Jesus' greatest reality. It's where he spoke from. Sometimes we like to interpret what he's saying from that of just being living in an earth suit and just living as a natural man. And just frankly, folks, that's just your natural head getting in the way. That's why there was so much stuff that Jesus said. If he was just simply speaking from being a natural man, then there was so much stuff that he said that, man, the natural man just wasn't getting it. He would speak in parables on purpose because he didn't want the masses to understand it. What kind of dude comes into the earth and says, okay, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ? But wait, That's like the worst advice for a marketing company. Okay, I'm here, but don't tell anybody I'm here. Because there was another facet involved. If they were going to come to Jesus and they were going to come to the understanding that Jesus is who he is, they had to get it from the avenue of what heaven reveals to them, not from somebody telling them. He told Peter, you're blessed because natural man did not reveal this to you. You're blessed because nothing natural revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven revealed this to you. That's why you're blessed. So, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, he says this. He says, the Gentiles eagerly seek. Now, the Gentiles speak. Let's just rephrase that and say, and call it natural man. Because after the resurrection of Jesus, there is no distinction between Gentiles, Jews, red and yellow, black and white. Okay? So let's just call this, in the context, let's just call this natural men. And he's saying, natural men eagerly seek all of these things. What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? All that stuff. He said, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He said, and we know this verse, at least we think we know this verse. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. He said, seek first the kingdom. Now remember, he said, he's going to tell us in chapter 7 that all those that are seeking on a constant ongoing basis are always finding. Matthew 11, verse 28, he says this. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. So there is an attachment involved here. When they used to train young plow animals, they would hook them up to the experienced one and they'd learn directly. So if that young one wanted to go off and do his own thing, not today. You're connected. So Jesus says, look, if you're weary and laden, because remember in chapter 5 he said, all of those that are poor in spirit have been given the kingdom of God right now that is. So all of natural man, all of these quote Gentiles, all the natural men that are going around and eagerly seeking the things, they've all been given, right? Every time they're seeking, the kingdom is right there available for them, but they don't know it. So they continue seeking, trying to, get the thing. What am I going to eat? What am I going to sleep? What am I going to do this? And all that kind of thing. And he says in Matthew 11, he says, look, all of you that who are weary, heavy laden, I've given you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. He said, I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your what? So your souls. So we can unhook our souls from being twisted, wrapped around the axle, worrying, bent out of shape, fretting, anything that your soul likes to do, you can unhook it from that and just learn how to, quote, Matthew 6:33, be seeking on an ongoing basis his kingdom that is, because all of these things are added to you, or literally it says are created and come upon you. Luke 12:32 says this again, my Father has chosen gladly. I'm sure glad it doesn't say reluctantly. To give you the kingdom. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Can I just say this? And I guess maybe this is another one of these examples where religion never gets it right. And maybe it comes from the fact that we've been satisfied with interpreting scripture from a theological feel-good or emotional place instead of interpreting scripture from a being connected and, getting it through the open door of revelation. But those verses that talk about, I think they're even in your notes. I'm kind of jumping ahead, but I'm just going to pull them out. That talk about up until now. Well, yeah, it's in Matthew 11. Just go over there real quick. Matthew 11. These are some popular verses. All kinds of Christian t-shirts made with this verse on there. I remember back in the 80s, there was a popular, it was when we first moved into the chorus arena instead of singing hymns. And there was a popular song talking about rushing on the city, running on the wall, great is the army. Okay. The problem with that is all of the scriptures that they used for that song were all talking about a demon-possessed army. Oops. So we didn't want to be one of those. This is kind of another one of these deals. I said Matthew 11, right? Matthew 11, look at verse 12. In verse 11, he just got done talking about that among those born of women, you could say natural men, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than him. So he automatically draws a distinction between natural men and the new man, right? I said, right? You gotta get that, otherwise this is why we quote these verses and we think we're really something. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now. Now let me ask you a question. Has Jesus been resurrected yet? So the only new man on the scene was him. Everybody else was still those born among women. Right? He goes, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Or one translation says, and the violent take it by force. So we like the thought of being militaristic, so we think we're going to make t-shirts and make it all be Christian and say, you know, the kingdom suffers violent, and the violent take it by force. The problem with that is, why would you take something that God already gave it to you freely? Why would we have this mindset that we have to take the kingdom? The word, there's no way you can get around this, guys. The word take literally means to use force and to take over. You don't need to take something by force when God already gave it to you freely. Do you think Jesus had a split personality and he forgot that he'd said in Matthew that the Father's gladly given us the kingdom? Actually, I think that was in Luke. Luke records that he said, it's Father's pleasure that he gave you the kingdom. So these verses about the violent, you know, the kingdom of God suffers violent. He talked about the same exact folks. Go over to John. John chapter 10. He talked about the same exact folks over there. You know, over here he talks about the good shepherd and I'm the door. He says, truly I say to you that he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Can you say the violent take it by force? So we don't want to be the ones that are violent taking it by force, because that means we're, the door he's speaking of is the door of Revelation. It's the insight into the other realm. He says the only way in is through that door. That's the way my Father has designed it. He said up until this point, there have been those that have tried to take the kingdom by force because they don't have revelation, they don't have insight. So they're basically trying to hop the fence and jump over and take it. We don't want to be that guy. We're not that guy unless you're living blind and you're living disconnected. But we don't need to be that guy because the Word says that your daddy has freely given you the kingdom. Jesus said, everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me, and I'm giving you the Spirit of God, the same one like me. He's going to be in you, and he's going to lead and guide you into all of the truth. That means Scripture and on a spontaneous basis. So we don't need to take anything by force because it already belongs to us. Here's another thing that's so amazing. Jesus made the statement that the fields are white under harvest. Right? The fields are white unto harvest. He says, look up to look down. The fields are white unto harvest. And then Paul made the statement that all things belong to you. Life, death, the world. Why are we acting like we don't belong and we're just taking up space and breathing air when Jesus, the author of everything, tells us directly, not only does the harvest belong to you, the substance in the world belongs to you, and all of the people in the world belong to you. So why do we act like we're just an inconvenience? When the Spirit of God has clearly said through the mouth of Jesus and through the mouth of Paul that everything on this planet, including your harvest, your fruit, everything, substance, everything, it all belongs to you. Think about that one for a while. So over here in John, he says, I say to you, those who do not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, they climb up some other way. They're a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. Everybody say, there's an open heaven over me. There's an open heaven in me. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Then he puts forth his own, and he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. And then Jesus gets a little more specific. He says, I'm the door. And we've talked about that Jesus is really the only licensed representative to display who God is. And he has sole distribution rights to anybody on the earth. Nobody else has that. He wasn't saying simply, you can't get to Father except through me. He was simply saying, there is no version of Father except me. And whom I will, I give it to. He has sole licensing of who Father is, and he has sole distribution rights to anybody who wants. Nobody else has that. That's the reason, because of the fact that, number one, A, he's Lord, he's been here from eternity past. But when he joined the title belt of being Lord with the Son of Man, being raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of Father, when he joined all power of being God and all authority of being man together, he owns both title belts now, and so now he has sole distribution rights to anybody. It's not a religious thing. We've made it to be a religious thing, and so people can argue it and debate it. But it's not a religious thing at all. So, skipping ahead here real quick. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3:21, he says, all things belong to you, the world, life, things present, things to come, all things belong to you. Well, that pretty much wraps up everything, doesn't it? And then look at this here. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Now, this is one of these verses that I told you that as a kid, this verse is read and interpreted through the lens of you're either here and now or you're in heaven, and the kingdom is in heaven. But I want to submit to you, when we're talking about recognizing open doors, I want to submit to you that's not at all what he's talking about. Because remember, to Jesus, the kingdom is right now. It's not going to be later on. It is right now. It was always a present tense influence in everything he was doing. And he says that present tense influence of the kingdom that is, my Father that is, the will of him that is, is given to every human being. But it's interesting here in Matthew 7, he says, enter through the narrow gate. Everybody say the door. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But verse 14 says, but the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. I want to submit to you that that is not talking about just if somebody is a natural man or going to heaven. I want to submit to you that there's a lot of people that are, quote, Christians, new creations, that verse is talking about. Because understand, when he's talking about the narrow gate, he's talking about when the gate is open, something's revealed. Because he said, that gate leads to life. Opening that door, life comes through that door. When we get things revealed from heaven to us, the result of us acting on those things is the life of God. It comes. It's allowed to flow. It's released. Okay? He's saying here that, look, you have to understand that there's a door that most human beings are comfortable walking through, and it's wide, but as Proverbs says in Proverbs 14 and Proverbs 16, there's a way that seems right to a man. But the end of that way is always going to lead to death and destruction. That's why in Proverbs he said, don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, because he's trying to show you where the door is. He's trying to show you the door. He's trying to show you. In every situation you're in, he's trying to show you the open door and get you to walk through it. He says, but that door is a small door. And there are few that really find it, because we're so used to walking in our own understanding. In Luke 13, verse 18, he says, "The kingdom of God is like." What should we compare the kingdom of God? So he's getting ready to describe the kingdom of God. And we've read these verses, but the Spirit of God told me, read this verse again, because you're missing something real big in this verse. If you're like me, you've heard a million messages on the mustard seed. Right? But notice what he says here. He's describing what the kingdom of God is like. Now remember, the kingdom of God is. Right? It is. It's a present tense influence all the time. It is. And he's describing the kingdom of God. He said, how can I explain it? Verse 19, it's like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. Is that what it says? What did he do? You kidding me? I don't know any farmers that just go out there and just chuck seed. They plant it on purpose. But this verse doesn't say he planted it. It just said he threw it. You know why he threw it? You know how big a mustard seed is? Who cares? You probably never noticed one. What he's saying is the kingdom of God is, that door is so small that it's reserved for those who will seek it, and they're guaranteed to find it, but they have to seek it. But it's so small, most people will just neglect it, ignore it, and not even notice it's there. Like a mustard seed, you wouldn't even know. It's completely irrelevant. You throw it out into the ground, and you forget about it. But look what happens. He threw it out into the ground. He didn't even plant it on purpose. He just threw it out there. It shows a complete disregard for it. It's just some tiny little thing. Just throw it out there. But it says, once it was released, it says that it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. You can't ignore that. You can't ignore a big old tree that grew up. And then when it became of full size, now creatures are flocking to it. What was originally ignored and devalued now is something you cannot ignore, and it draws things to it. See, a lot of times you have thoughts when you're just living life, and you have thoughts, and if we don't train ourselves to recognize, you know what, I'm going to follow through with this, just see what's on the other end of it, then we'll just walk right past the door, ignore it, and just keep on living life, and we're still walking through the wide doors. Because we miss the small ones. The small ones, folks, may just be a thought or an impression that came in your head. But if we don't train ourselves to key in on those and value those and not treat it like it's some irrelevant something of just flick it off and forget about it. We want to be those people that we plant those seeds. We don't just throw them because we don't care. We want to be those people that we recognize those narrow doors, those small doors of opening. We recognize what they are. We recognize that we may not understand, you know, why am I having this thought? I'm just going to follow through. Why in the world would I have a thought to go to the grocery store? I don't really feel like it. But see, we've trained ourselves because we value those doors in the form of thoughts that we're going to follow through with it and go with it and see what happens. See what's there. What's on the other end of it? Because Jesus said, to whom is given, to him that has, more will be given. See, we can either make a choice to, we're just going to live on the sidelines and just treat the Word of God like it's a theological book and you might as well be under glass. And we can just read the print. Or we're going to say, you know what, I don't want to be a couch potato. I want to get in on this thing on a live basis. So I'm going to value, and I want to read these words, and I want to learn how to key in on these doors, these impressions, these thoughts that come into my mind, and I'm going to act on them, and I'm going to go and see what the Spirit of God, it's just one big adventure. Life is one big adventure. We don't need to know the end. He already knows the end, but he's not going to. We'll get to that. We'll find out about that if we just be willing to go with him. So the kingdom of God's like a small seed that somebody just discards. And then he said in verse 20, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to?" Well, it's like leaven when a woman took and hid it 3 pecks of flour, and it was all leaven. So, what's he describing the kingdom like? Well, number one, most people would disregard it. Because they don't pick up on it. But the influence of that, like shown in the tree and the leaven, the influence of the kingdom is 100%. It has that much potency. Another place he describes the kingdom of God as the mustard seed, and think about it in this context. That seed is so stinking small. But something that small that most people would ignore and not pick up on has the potency in it to produce something that just cannot be ignored. That's why we need to become familiar and learn how to recognize what, and quite honestly, to create open doors. We'll get into that in future weeks. Because you can create an open door. Because if the harvest is, what's the harvest? White? It's always white. From his vantage point, it's always white. So in this series going forward, we're going to learn. We're going to learn how to train ourselves to recognize open doors. We're going to learn how to create open doors. And we're going to walk through those doors. And then we're going to see the kingdom that most people ignore because they won't act on the promptings. We're going to see it produce things in this city that which cannot be ignored. Because Jesus is the best advertiser I know. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? Go ahead and stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I love you and praise you. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are a mentor. Ever say this, Holy Spirit, thank you for mentoring me. And Father, I just thank you for being our daddy. Thank you that you're patient. Thank you that you're kind. Thank you that you are leading and guiding us, directing us, and building the body of Christ to function like the head. Father, I ask that you'll open the eyes of everyone in this place, their mind, open their understanding, and cause this reality of the other realm, your kingdom that is, what you've freely given us at all times, that you'll cause that to become a reality in their thought process. And that we'll be a people that when we live life, it's one big adventure with you. And every week, hundreds of people will come into this church and they'll explain in glee is the best word I can think of, the great things that you did in the city the previous week. And I just thank you and praise you for that. I thank you for what you're doing. And we tell you that you can have full rights to us in Jesus' name. And everybody agree with that said, amen. Well, go live blessed because you are.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.